I heard something on the radio this morning that I really want to use, but I don't know how it fits. So I'm just going to tell you. And if I can fit it in by the time, you know, the sermon's over, that'd be good. If not, well, then hopefully you just will have chuckled. Dangerous territory talking about cats and dogs. And perspectives. Cats and dogs look at things differently. A dog, you pet your dog, and he goes, "Oh, that feels so good. You give me food. You give me a house. You must be God." Cat, you rub, pet, and the cat goes, "Oh, that feels so good. You give me food. You give me a house. I must be God." Oh, if you have to own cats to appreciate that. But it's interesting how perspectives are different. And I want to talk a little bit about perspective tonight, but I really want to talk to you from the life of Joseph. I'm entitling this "From the Prison to the Palace." I'm only doing that because it's a catchy title. But I want to talk about Joseph's life. There are three characters in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scripture, who rose to become, as Hebrews, high dignitaries in the courts of foreign countries. All three of them demonstrated a level of success without compromising their faith and their integrity. And I was challenged recently to look into their lives and to study their lives, both from my, mainly from my own personal knowledge and ability to apply some of the truths. But as I began studying, Joseph is the first of the three that occurs chronologically. There's also Nehemiah, who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and rebuilt the community in Jerusalem of community of faith. And there's also Daniel, who served under four different kings in three different empires, and he served the Lord faithfully with integrity. Joseph, though, in Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, we find the tail end of his life, and what I want to do is read beginning in verse number 15. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father charged before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born in Joseph's knees. Joseph called to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." If the Old Testament has a perfect character, Joseph would probably be on the top of everyone's nominating list. You look at the life that he had, the difficulties that he had, the obstacles that he surmounted, and he came through with such grace and poise and dignity. Every Old Testament character, every Bible character has some flaws. And yet with Joseph, we see so little. Yes, we see some boasting early in his life. We see some haughtiness, some pride. But the Lord worked those things out. You know, sometimes Bible characters' stories end on a downer. Sometimes they end not at the high point of their life. But it's like Joseph kept, the Lord kept building Joseph from one level to the next to the next. And it's interesting that some scholars even compare Joseph to Jesus as a type in the way that he delivered his family and was able to provide for his family. So what I want to do tonight is look through his life and see if we can learn any lessons on the way from the prison to the palace. Four lessons I think we can pick up from Joseph's life. And I'll cover these briefly and then have you share some things if you would. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for the worship that you have generated through us back to you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to join together and sing, to lift our hands and lift our voices, lift our hearts to you, Lord. Thank you for Brother James and the worship team, each one who brings a special blend of gifts and talents and voices that mingle together, along with that of the whole congregation, providing you, I pray, something that pleases you. Now, Lord, as we worship you in your word, as we worship you in study, as we worship you by seeking your face in your word, teach us, speak to us, encourage us, refresh us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've had several people comment that the Wednesdays have been a blessing, the change from Friday to Wednesday, because you're halfway through the week, and that idea of getting that little extra shot in the arm has been helpful, and I hope that it is, and I hope that tonight will be as well. There are four things that I pick up from Joseph's life that stand out to me, especially looking back from the end towards the beginning, that I want to share with you. The first one is integrity. Joseph had a level of, or maintained a life of integrity throughout his life that carried him well in his service to the Lord. It can be very difficult to maintain personal integrity in the situations that he was in. In fact, he was not only in difficult situations when his brothers sold him into slavery, but for the rest of his life, he was in a foreign culture, with a foreign language, with different customs and habits all around him, and yet he maintained his integrity in the way that he dealt in every situation. Go back to Genesis 39 and look at one of the first things that came up after he had been sold into slavery and bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. In Genesis chapter 39, an Egyptian official, one of the officers of Pharaoh's court, buys him and puts him in his home and begins to notice that Joseph is a blessed man. He begins to notice that Joseph is a faithful man. He begins to notice that Joseph is a man of integrity and that he can trust Joseph. And so it says in verse number 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. I mean, Joseph demonstrated a level of integrity that Potiphar didn't have to worry if the silverware was going to go missing. He didn't have to worry if the towels were not going to be there, you know, that maybe he had stolen from Holiday Inn or whatever. I'm kidding. I don't know if Potiphar did or not. But he didn't have to worry about Joseph stealing his towels. He didn't have to worry about things coming up missing or being shortchanged or being overcharged. If he sent Joseph to the market to purchase, Joseph would bring back the exact change. If he sent Joseph on an errand to negotiate on his behalf, he had confidence because Joseph demonstrated, apparently in the little things, a level of integrity in his life. And so Potiphar puts him in charge of everything, and it's really neat. Verse 5, it came about that from the time he made him overseer of his house and over all that he owned. Look at, he was over everything that Potiphar owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and the field. Well, Potiphar's getting blessed. You've often heard Brother Buddy say, if you're not going to tithe, move next door to somebody who is. Well, Potiphar wasn't a righteous man, but Joseph was. And because Joseph was a righteous man, because Joseph was a man of integrity, God blessed the integrity of Joseph, which meant God blessed Potiphar's house. But then along came a temptation. Verse number 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Now, that wasn't enough for her. I mean, he spoke up, he stood up, he stood his ground, he resisted the temptation. But she wasn't satisfied with that. Look at verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And you know the rest of the story. Now she is incensed. She's been spurned. She's been rejected. And so she begins to cry out. She yells and calls the attention of the rest of the servants, and she holds Joseph's garment as proof, as if he had come against her and attacked her. And Potiphar finds about this, and his heart is broken. His anger rises within him. It says in verse number 19, "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail." But I want you to consider Joseph's situation. He bought as a slave, demonstrated faithfulness, elevated to the top of the household, and then began to be seduced by his master's wife, not once, not twice, but time after time after time. And I know that there are probably lesser men who would have succumbed to that temptation, who would have given in, but he would rather go to jail than to give up his integrity. He would rather suffer loss than to betray his master or betray his integrity. Look at what he says in verse number 9. Look at what he calls it. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" He knew that if he did this thing, it would not only be an offense against his master, it would be a sin against God. And so his integrity kept him in check. I love this picture of his life. There's another example of his integrity that I'll just tell you about. It's found in chapter 40. Let me just tell it to you this way. When Joseph was in jail, you'll remember that two other men were there as well, the cupbearer and the baker. These two men had been thrown into jail. Apparently Pharaoh was a whimsical guy who was kind of moody, and one day he was up, one day he was down, and you just never knew which way he was going to be. And on one occasion he sent these two guys to jail, and they both have dreams. And they're disturbed by their dreams. And Joseph hears about their dreams, and the Lord gives him the interpretation. Let me show you where his integrity shone through once again. You may not think of it, but when you see it again, you'll realize it did. His integrity shone through when it came time to give the interpretation. To the first guy, he said, "You're going to be restored in 3 days. You're going to get your position back. Things will go well with you. And when you do, please remember me." To the second guy, he said, "In 3 days, they're going to hang you. You're going to die." Now you say, where's the integrity in that? The integrity in that is that he was honest with God's message. He didn't spin it. He didn't try to put a pretty picture on it. He told the good news and he told the bad news. He was a man of integrity. And so he relayed what he had received from God. He passed it on as it is, and he didn't do that spin meistering that we have so much of nowadays. So the first lesson I learned from Joseph's life is this issue of integrity. The second one, and probably the strongest virtue that we see in his life, is this idea of his forgiving spirit. It's amazing that he forgave his spirit, his brothers. If you notice where we read in chapter 50, one of the things that's interesting is that when he forgave them, it says they didn't believe him. He'd already forgiven them. He'd already extended the hand of friendship. He'd already provided for them. And then after their daddy dies, they go, "Oh my goodness, what if he tries to get us back?" They didn't believe him, but he forgave them. You see, here's the deal, is that Joseph was able to look back over time, look back over his life, and realize that his brother's crime to sell him into slavery was a part of God's plan. Look at chapter 45. It's a very famous part, but I think it bears reading again. Chapter 45, verse number 4. This is when the brothers have come and Joseph is about, they don't know who he is, and God's placed him in this position. Verse 5, verse 4, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And look at this. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. So he was able to look and see God's hand. The secret of Joseph, of his life, I believe that probably the greatest, I hate to say secret, but the greatest key to this successful life in the Lord was his ability to forgive. He was able to forgive. He didn't hold these things. And the reason that he was able to forgive is because he knew that God had a plan. People who understand Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, people who understand that don't have to hold grudges, don't have to hang on to the past, don't have to hang on to bitterness. And so he looked back and he understood that God allowed him to be sold into slavery because God had a plan to rescue Israel during a time of famine. When he looked back, he understood that God allowed the injustice. Think about this for a second. God allowed Potiphar to falsely accuse him, and he understood that. I don't think he held it against Potiphar or Potiphar's wife, because God had a plan. He could never have gotten to the position of being prime minister of Egypt if he had not met the cupbearer in prison. He had to meet the cupbearer somehow. And so God had a plan in that. When he looked back, he remembered that God had a plan even in allowing the cupbearer to forget him. That surely chapped him. That surely upset him. That surely frustrated him, because he told the cupbearer, "Now when you go to the king, tell him about my case. Tell him about me." And the cupbearer goes, and he's so happy he totally forgets. But what would have happened? Think about it for a second. What would have happened if the cupbearer had remembered? He gets back in the king's good graces. On one day that the king's in a good mood, he says, "King, let me just tell you about this really nice guy that I met in prison. And he was really a good friend to me, and he was really helpful. And I sure would appreciate it if you do him a favor and let him out." And the king said, "Okay, he can go free." And then what happens when the famine comes? He's not in position to be able to help or to do what God had. And so here's the deal. God used Potiphar's wife to put him in the position he needed to be in to meet the cupbearer. And then God allowed the cupbearer to forget, so that at the right time when the king has this dream and needs somebody to interpret, then the cupbearer goes, "Ding! Oh yeah, I remember. There's a guy." Can you see how even these things that look like horrific setbacks, false charges, forgetful friends, unfaithfulness towards him, he was able to see in every one of these areas that God had a plan. And so this is part of his deal. People who don't believe in God don't understand that God has a plan. They see everything that happens in life as an isolated event that doesn't affect anything else. And if this happens, it's a horrible thing. And if this happens, it's a great thing. And they don't realize that sometimes the horrible things get us in a position for the great things. Right? Sometimes the rejections get us in a better position for a better acceptance. And so Joseph looks back, and he's able to discern the perfect will of God. He's able to see God's hand. He understands that things don't happen by chance, that they're all related and they're all interconnected because of God's will at work in his life. And knowing this allows him to forgive other people in times of difficulty. Understanding that God's at work, even in the horrific, allows him to forgive what others have done him. In prison, in slavery, he did not bear a grudge against those who had wronged him. He didn't bear a grudge against his brothers. What did he say? "You didn't send me here, God did." Now, it was the brothers who put him in the dungeon. It was the brothers who sold him to slave traders. It was the brothers who took his clothes and covered him with blood and went back to their father. It was the brothers who were treacherous, but he said, "You didn't do it, God did." And I'm sure if he ever had a conversation with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, he would have told Potiphar, "Potiphar, you didn't send me to the king's prison, God did. Oh, I know you're the one that signed the decree, but God wanted me there to meet the cupbearer." And if he'd had a chance to talk to the cupbearer, which I'm sure the cupbearer, much later, after Joseph becomes the prime minister, the cupbearer is probably shaking in his boots. "Oh my goodness, I forgot. Now you have the opportunity to cut my head off if you want to." I'm sure he would have said to him, "No, I know you forgot. But God caused you to remember at the right time." He was able to see God's hand in so much of this. You know, there's no record. There's no record of Joseph ever trying to get back at Potiphar. There's no record of Joseph ever trying to get back at Potiphar's wife. There's no record of Joseph ever trying to get rid of the cupbearer. I believe Joseph walked a life of forgiveness. Now, I'll give you an example that I heard of one time that touched my heart. Many years ago, you'll remember there was a young man who tried to assassinate the Pope. And he didn't succeed. He was sent to a prison in Rome. And sometime later, the Pope went to visit him. And I'm not, I think it's so interesting. The world wanted to know, what did the Pope say to this man? And the Pope, when he issued some kind of statement, that he said something to the effect that, "I spoke to my brother about forgiveness." Now, I'm not trying to lift the Pope up, but in that case, he did demonstrate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then in one time he said, if you're not able to forgive those that you can see, those who are around you, how can you expect God's forgiveness in your life to flow? So Joseph demonstrated a forgiving spirit. And I believe it wasn't just his family. I believe he forgave Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and the cupbearer and anyone else. The second thing. The third thing is this issue of total trust in God. I'm going to try to kind of speed up the pace just a little bit because I want to give you an opportunity to share. There were a lot of ups and downs. A lot of ups and downs. You know, you think your life is full of ups and downs? There were a lot of ups and downs in his life. Think about it. He was born the last born baby son of his daddy. Well, Benjamin came along later, but at this time, the firstborn son of a father's favorite wife, which we don't have to worry about that kind of issue nowadays, but he was the pampered child. I mean, he was the silver spoon baby. He went from becoming the favored son to being envied by his brothers and sold into slavery, up and down. And then he gets brought into the household of Potiphar. He receives, because of the evaluation of his life, an acceptance and a level of trust, and now he's back up again. And then the wife rejects him or tempts him and falsely accuses him, and he gets sent back to prison. Up and down and up and down. And then the Lord gives him an interpretation of a dream, and he speaks to the cupbearer, and the dream comes true, and he's excited, and this has to be the day, and surely this is the time that God's going to deliver me. But the cupbearer forgets, and he gets crashed once again. See, folks, your life is not the only one that goes up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Joseph's life was a life of ups and downs. But the key issue was, through all of this, he never lost trust in God. He trusted God totally. A lot of people, I would have complained many times. And I would have had a reason to complain. I don't know if I would have found anybody to listen, but I would have complained. This isn't fair. This isn't right. This is unjust. I'm innocent. I want to take this all the way to the Supreme Court. I want a press conference. I want new lawyers. I need better representation. This isn't fair. This isn't right. This isn't just. And I'm not saying you don't use the means that God gives you, but at the same time, through that, Joseph demonstrated total trust in God. He didn't have to sell himself. The Lord would promote him. But when he crashed, he was able to trust in God, in God's promise. I'm going to talk to you about God's promise in a minute. What was really neat, and let me just point out something to you. Go to Genesis 41. Something that Pharaoh says to him. During his... I believe that during his entire tenure as Prime Minister of Egypt, which is, you know, that's what he became, he continued to live forth his faith in God. I believe that he bore witness, his faith bore witness to Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. I believe his faith bore witness to the cupbearer. His faith bore witness to the jailer. His faith bore witness to the baker. His faith bore witness to Pharaoh. And more than once, in front of Pharaoh, it would let the Pharaoh know the interpretation of the dreams came from God. Look at Genesis 41. Look at what Pharaoh has to say in response to this man. Pharaoh says in 41 verse 38, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?'
Verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are." And he went on to say, boom, you're the prime minister, you're the man. My point is that he demonstrated his trust in God through the ups and the downs. And that trust in God got him through the downs and the ups, because you need it in both places. So we have this issue of trust. And the last one is that he was faithful to God's promise. And I told you a while ago, I'll mention this promise, and let's just wrap it up with this. Most times we celebrate Joseph's accomplishments and his achievements. We celebrate his ups and we celebrate his successes. But we forget that even those things are temporary. Even those things were transient. Even those things were fleeting. Yes, he had the up moment in Potiphar's house and then it was crashed again. Yes, he had the up moment of the true interpretation, but that crashed. Yes, he was prime minister of Egypt for many years. But folks, all that stuff fades away. I don't think Egypt remembers him to this day. The point of it is that we don't need to get mesmerized or bedazzled by the wealth and the gold and the jewels of the success part. Think about all the tests that he had. The one that we talked about with Potiphar and his wife. Think about this. When he became prime minister, he was given a new name in chapter 41. You're already there. Look at verse 44. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Verse 45, "Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt." Now, this happened when he was 30 years old. He died when he was 110. If my math is right, he was prime minister of Egypt for 80 years. During that time, though, he held on to his faith in God, his trust in God, we talked about, but his faithfulness in God's promise. Because when he died, what did he say about his bones? "Don't leave them in Egypt. Don't leave my body in Egypt." Why did he say that? Because God had a promise. God had promised Abraham something. God had promised Isaac something. God had promised Jacob something. And so he did not succumb to the glitter and the gold and the sparkle. It's interesting that even though Pharaoh gave him a new name, this name that he gave him, Zaphnath-Paneah, there's variations of what it could mean. It might mean the hidden discoverer. That's one of the possible translations. The closest to the Hebrew is that God speaks and he lives. Or it's possible that that means the man who knows. But nevertheless, all these have this strong religious overture. All these have this, you know, this idea of his connection to God. And I believe that carried through. Pharaoh gives him a wife. Now think about it for a second. Pharaoh gives him a wife from a high priest to a false god. Now how many times have we seen in Scripture wives given to kings or whoever in Israel, and the wives would take their hearts away from serving God? And yet 80 years later, Joseph still said, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt. There's a promise I'm holding on to." It would have been really easy for Joseph to become assimilated into that upper crust of society. It would have been really easy for him to become one of the boys and one of the gang, one of the courthouse gang. It would have been really easy for him to become part of the inner circle and forget the faith of his father. But I believe that he held on to his faith. I believe he held on to his witness. I believe he continued faithful to God's promise. In fact, legend is, and you can't go by this because this is just Jewish legend, but Jewish legend is that he converted his wife, Asenath, to faith in a monotheistic God, Yahweh. I don't know if that's true or not, but the point of it is in chapter 50, if you'll go over there, verse number 25, we've read this once, but look at it again with me. "Then Joseph said to the sons of Israel," he made them swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you," God's faithfulness, "and you will carry my bones up from here," God's promise. God's promise. Let me tell you something. Whoever wrote Hebrews, when he began to record the heroic acts of the people of faith in the Old Testament, he talked about the creation, and he talked about God calling, God using Noah, and God calling Abraham, and the issues of Isaac and Jacob. When he gets to Joseph's life, the writer of Hebrews, demonstrating for us great faith, did not talk about his overcoming the trial with his brothers, did not talk about him overcoming the temptation with Potiphar's wife, did not talk about him becoming the prime minister of Egypt. What the writer of Hebrews held up as the example of his faith was that Joseph did not leave his bones in Egypt. Look at real quick at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the example of faith that the writer of Hebrews holds up for us. Verse number 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You see, the writer of Hebrews looked at all of Joseph's 110 years, looked at all of his ups and all of his downs, and said, this is the single thing that marks him as a man of faith. That at the end of his life, he was faithful to the end. He prophesied about the future. Yes, he knew that God had a plan, and he spoke about his bones. Why did Joseph do that? Because God had a promise. And God had promised to give this land to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to his seed forever, to his descendant forever. And Joseph believed God's promise. You know what? It's really easy in life to forget sometimes that our citizenship is not American. Our citizenship is in heaven. Especially when success comes, or when promotion comes, or when the Lord allows things to happen and shape us, and we begin to see that, it can become easy to forget, but we should not. I don't believe Joseph ever forgot where his bones should be. He never forgot God's promise. And what his testimony was, guys, I've been in Egypt for 80 years, but I'm just a pilgrim. God's given me a lot of success, but I'm just a pilgrim. God's blessed my life, but I'm just a pilgrim. Because I've got a promise of something better. And so it is that his faith in God's promise carried him through. I believe at the end, the greatest success of Joseph was not the achievements that he had as prime minister, saving Egypt and saving all that. I believe that it was his focus, his single-mindedness, his pursuit to follow God, to be faithful to Him and to obey Him and to trust Him no matter what consequences and no matter what the situation. So when I look back at his life, there are four things that jump out to me. His integrity. Lord, help us be men and women of integrity. His forgiving spirit. And Lord, how we need to forgive. His total trust in God, no matter what the situation. And his faithfulness to God's promise in spite of his success. Father, thank you for the life of Joseph as an example, as a teaching to us. How much we need to learn and remind ourselves that we are but pilgrims. And you are guiding our steps and you are in charge. Father, we desire to honor you with our lives. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man who forgives, who trusts you, and who holds fast to your promise. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the testimony of faith of our life that we do not forget your promise. We hold on to that. Thank you for reminding us that we are pilgrims. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you like to add something to that? A thought, observation, another key component to Joseph's life? Go ahead, Brother Bud.
All those things that you described about Joseph reminded me, it points to directly over to one verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. Says Jesus praying to God, says, and this is eternal life, mm-hmm. that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, whom you himself, Jesus. I think it was, could it be that it wasn't that Joseph knew the plan, He knew the planner.
That's right.
He didn't have this plan that he was trying to stick to. It was, he put his trust in someone he knew.
Absolutely.
And that's eternal life.
Absolutely.
So, you know, whether it was an up or a down, he knew that, you know, the one that he knew wasn't going to let him go. The one that he knew was going to take care of him. The one that he knew. He knew all about him. He knew what forgiveness was.
That's good.
They didn't say a whole lot. You know, those verses don't tell a whole lot about what Joseph was thinking.
Right.
You know, he's human like me and you. He's probably thinking, woe is me at times. Or, you know, he might have been on a mountain and might have been in a valley. But, you know, he knew the planner.
I kind of doubt that when he was in prison, he thought he would end up as prime minister.
No.
I at all didn't mean, if I insinuated that, I hope I didn't. Yeah. And the point is, you're right, he knew that God had a plan. And that God's plans are ultimately good. I think he knew Romans 8:28 before it was written. Amen. Anybody else you want to share anything? Or do you have any prayer requests tonight, as it looks like we want to kind of wrap things up?